Glory, number 59 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 21st, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. And Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us courage and boldness to order our lives so that we live the truth we profess. Father, speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's the point of all this? Why bother together? Why get together and sing? Why should we read and study the scripture? Why preach the gospel? Why believe the gospel? Is it so we can feel better about ourselves? Is it so we can have a better life? Is it about getting to heaven and avoiding hell? Why do we gather? Why do we do this? Well, Pastor, it's about salvation. Okay. Salvation from what? And salvation to what? What's the point of it all? I'm afraid we aim too low. I'm afraid we're not ambitious enough. Yes, it is about salvation. It's about our having our sins forgiven and the wrath of God turned away from us. It's about our knowing the peace of God and possessing peace with God. It's the glorious good news that because our sins are forgiven, because our sin debt is paid, we are brought into a living, loving relationship with the Creator of the universe. It's about our being made sons and daughters of the living God. And that's glorious. That's wonderful. That's extraordinarily good news. And yet it still doesn't capture the real wonder of the gospel. But we do catch a glimpse of it in our text this morning, found in Exodus chapter 24, beginning at verse 9. Exodus chapter 24, we're going to look at verse 9 down through verse 18. For 400 years they were enslaved in Egypt, and they cried out to God, pleading with God that he might deliver them. But it seemed as if the heavens were brass. It seemed like they prayed, but nothing ever penetrated. Nothing ever got through. But God did hear them. And God was at work. In fact, God preserved a male child who was destined for destruction. His name was Moses. And through the hand of providence, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was granted all the privileges, all the rights, and given all the advantages of Egyptian royalty. And then at age 40, providence sent him to the backside of the desert, where he remained for 40 years. And after 40 years in obscurity, providence came calling again. As he approached a bush that burned but was not consumed. And God spoke to Moses and set him apart as Israel's mediator, Israel's representative. And then God sent Moses back to Egypt and told him to go to Pharaoh and deliver a message. And the message was, the invisible God of the Hebrew slave says, let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh wasn't convinced. There had to be a little persuasion. And so through a series of judgments, he was finally persuaded and Israel went free. And God led them to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he handed down his law. There he gave them his covenant demands. And there they ratified the covenant. Israel witnessed the power and the glory of God back in Egypt. The glory of God led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The glory of God was on full display at the Red Sea when he parted it and they passed through on dry land. The glory of God was seen again when water gushed from a rock and when God provided manna and quail. And then when the mountain glowed with fire when God came down. Moses was front and center. He had a front row seat to all of this, and it was a glimpse of what was to come. Look with me, Exodus chapter 24, beginning at verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay a hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose up with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Israel's experience is a foreshadowing of our own. The wonder of God's amazing grace is that it leads ultimately to our being taken up into the glory of God. The longing, the desire, the highest aspiration for any of us is that we may see Him. To behold the face of our God in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus. To dwell in His glorious presence. It's not about having our best life now. It's not about having a happy family. It's not about raising good kids. It's not about a better job. It's not about a nicer house. It's not about a more fulfilling life. It is about seeing Him. That's the goal. That's the longing. That's the passion of the people of God. All these other things, they're fine. But please, don't waste your life in the pursuit of lesser things. Seek the glory of God. Seek the wonder of just being in His presence. There are three things I want to point out in the text. First of all, verse 9 through verse 11, I want you to note the impossible made possible by the grace of God. Look, beginning again at verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. So Moses and the leaders are going up on the mountain. They've been called again to come up on the mountain to be in the presence of God. Moses had been up in the presence of God earlier. He went into that thick darkness where God was. And there he received instruction from the Lord. And then Moses came back and he reported to the people all of the words and all of the rules that God had revealed. And when he spoke those words to Israel, they said, "Hey, we'll do that. Absolutely. We're in agreement. We're going to do that." And so Moses wrote it all down. And then early the next morning, he went out and he built an altar. And he built 12 pillars around the altar. So the altar representing God, the pillars, one for each of the tribes. So the two parties of the covenant, God and his people, represented in all of that. And then animals were sacrificed and blood was collected. And half of the blood was spilled on the altar. Atonement was made. The payment for sin. The payment for rebellion. It served as a propitiation, a turning away of the holy wrath and the sovereign judgment of God. Blood was first Godward, satisfying God. And then Moses read all of that he had written out. He'd already spoken it. Now he reads it out in a formal declaration. And the people again say, absolutely, we'll do it. We swear we'll live by this. This is our commitment. And then they were sprinkled with blood. The mercy of God covering them. Because he knew failure was in their future. His blood would cover their lapse. His blood would cover their failure to live up to the commitment they made. And now Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and those 70 elders go up on the mountain to meet God. And a most extraordinary thing happens. An unbelievable thing happens. An impossible thing happens. Look at verse 10. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders went up and they saw the God of Israel. They saw God. Now, wait a minute. That's not possible. Because we know from Exodus chapter 33, verses 19 and 20, and he, that is the Lord, said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. Just a few pages over, Moses is with the Lord in that 40-day period. And he said, I want to see you. Show me your glory. And he said, well, I can't do that because you can't see me and live. But in chapter 24 and verse 10, it says, they saw the God of Israel. The impossible. They saw God and they lived to tell about it. How? Why? How is that possible? I understand that that makes some folks nervous. And I read all the commentaries, and it was interesting because people felt the need to explain this away. Well, it's impossible to see God. That's not possible. So that can't be what happened. And so they say, well, they didn't actually see God. They saw the effects of God. They saw the afterglow. Well, they didn't really see Him. They just saw the effects of God. One writer said, no, what they saw is the place where God had stood. They saw where he used to be. It's just again the after effect of his having been there. Another writer suggested that, well, what they actually saw was just the glory. Not really God, just the glory that surrounded him. Another said, well, no, they didn't actually see anything literally or physically. It's a spiritual understanding. It's an intellectual acceptance. They experienced God intellectually. They experienced God spiritually, but not literally. Well, the only problem with that, I understand the desire to, the impulse to try to explain it away. The problem is, the text says, and they saw the God of Israel. And the word that is used is not the common word to see. It's a stronger, more intense form. It's more, and they fixed their gaze upon the God of Israel. It's what the text says. And there's further evidence that they actually saw him. That's in verse 11. Look at it. And he, that is God, did not lay his hand on the chief men of Israel. This is further proof because the writer is bewildered. He doesn't understand How come God didn't strike them down? They saw God. So what'd they see? What'd he look like? There's no description. Why is there no description? Did you notice? Look at the verse again. Verse 10. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for its clearness. So apparently, they didn't give a description of God, but apparently they got a really good view of the floor. Most likely because their brief glimpse of God put them on their faces. The pavement, that upon which he stood was like sapphire. Brilliant blue. Clear like crystal. They didn't describe God because there's no way they could. You can't describe the indescribable. Words fail. That's why whenever there is a description of God in Scripture, like we have in Isaiah 6 or Ezekiel 22 or in Revelation, you find phrases like, and his appearance was like. He appeared as if. It was in the likeness of. Because words are inadequate. But what I want you to understand is, as wonderful, as glorious, as magnificent as the sight of God appears to be, look at verse 11. He did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. It's not just that they went up on the mountain and they were given this glorious opportunity to see God, but they had a meal. What they eat and drink? Does it matter? I don't know. Maybe they had the fellowship offerings that had been offered earlier. I don't know. Maybe they had bread and water. Maybe they had bread and wine. Maybe they had Twinkies. I don't know. And it really doesn't matter. The point is, they dwelt in the presence of God in unity, in fellowship, in intimacy. Can you imagine? Just the intimacy of being gathered around a table, and the laughter, and the sharing of life, the exchange that takes place around a meal. They ate and drank in the presence of God. And that's a glimpse of our future. Oh, beloved, listen. It's far more than not going to hell. It's far more than eventually getting to go to heaven. It's far more than a better life now. It's about fellowship, union, intimacy in the very presence of God. It's about beholding and dwelling, eating and drinking in the presence of God. Well, I'll tell you what, I wish I could see God because then I'd believe. No, you got it backwards. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. The way to seeing God is to believe, is to trust, is to commit ourselves to the truth of His Word through the person of the Lord Jesus. Here is the impossible made possible by the grace of God. But I want you to know the second thing, beginning in verse 12, down through verse 14. And that is the improbable as the basis for the experience of God's grace. Moses is called up again. This is probably sometime after that. They all just kind of run together here. But Moses is called up again into the presence of God to receive copies of the law written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. We know that because of chapter 32, verses 15 through 16. When he broke the tablets, they were tablets that had been written by the very hand of God. He's called up into the presence of God. Moses has written it all out, but God says, come up here. I'm going to give you copies that I have written out by my own hand. What was on the tablet? Well, we're told the law and the command. We know for sure the 10 words. The Ten Commandments were on there. We know that because of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13. It's explicit there. Probably what was written on the tablets was the entire book of the covenant. All of the words, all of the rules that God had given, all of that that Moses first spoke to the people and then later wrote out and then read back to the people to ratify the covenant as they agreed with that. That's what was written on the tablets. Now, why tablets? Why two? Is it because it took that much material? Is it because God writes really big, so he needed two tablets to write it all down? Or why two tablets? This is a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It's more than a contract, but think in terms of a contract. And in the ancient world, whenever people entered into a covenant agreement, two copies were made, one given to each participant, so they know exactly what the ground rules are. They know what the agreement is. And so, God made a covenant with his people. Two copies were made. In this instant, Israel is told, you keep both copies. These tablets contain the basis of our relationship. These are my commands. These are my laws. These are my demands upon you. These are my promises that I give to you. And again, what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to reveal sin. The purpose of the law was to cause us to confront our sin head on. To reveal to us the depth of our sin and thus the depth of our need. And the fact that we need a Savior. We need someone outside of us who can deliver us. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. Paul makes that abundantly clear in Galatians. To reveal our need of a Savior and to drive us to trust in a Savior, because it brings us to despairing of our ever being good enough in the sight of God to be accepted. Because when I look at the law of God and I recognize the intent of the law of God, I recognize I could never live up to that. I could never be good enough. If this is the basis for God's love and acceptance, I'm out of luck. Because I simply cannot do it. And then when I despair, he reveals the gospel to me. And shows me the wonder of his gracious provision through the Lamb whose blood would be shed. Israel was given this permanent reminder that they were to place into the Ark of the Covenant. It was to always be with them as a constant reminder of God's demands and of his promises. Demands and promises which formed the basis of the experience of grace. Now again, we keep thinking in terms of, well, the Old Testament's all about law, and the Old Testament's all about rules, and all about regulations, and it's harsh, and unfeeling, and cold, and calculating. That's not true. Law and grace have always gone together. God, in grace, reveals the law to show us our need of grace, and he supplies the grace. So when we rightly use the law, we see God's standard, realize we can't reach it, and then we trust in his grace. And having trusted in his grace and having entered into relationship through blood, having been brought near through blood, the law then reveals the path of righteousness. How should we live to be pleasing in the sight of him? How do we live to demonstrate our gratitude? How do we live to demonstrate we've experienced new life, that we are changed? It's the place of the law. And so that seems so improbable, but it becomes the basis of our experience of grace. Third thing that I want you to see in verses 15 through 18. The unimaginable as the natural and inevitable extension of God's grace. Then Moses went up on the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered into the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The glory of God. The weight of His divine being. The outward, visible manifestation of His inner divine beauty. The glory of God showed up in that bush as it burned in the desert of Midian. It was seen again in the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It glowed on the top of the mountain of God. And now Moses is called to enter in to that glory. The goal, the ultimate aim of all of this, our gathering, our singing, our reading, our studying, our preaching, our believing, it's all about entering ultimately into the glory of our God, to dwell in His presence. Our God calls us to worship Him. When we were dead in trespass and sin, the call of God came, "Let them go, that they may serve me." We're called to worship. But our sin separates us, so we are left to worship from afar. We are left to observe from afar until we're brought near by the blood. And then having been brought near, we eat and drink in His glorious presence. There is fellowship, love, and joy until that moment when we're lifted up into glory. See, it's about a lot more than just having a better life. It's a lot more than happiness and joy here. It's a whole lot more than just, boy, I feel good about myself. It's about dwelling in the glorious presence of our God. You know, I hear people talk about heaven. And they say, oh boy, it's going to be great, isn't it? Can't wait to get there. I just want to see those streets of gold. I want to see those gates of pearl. I want to see the beauties and wonder of that place. You know what? All of that would be meaningless if God was not there in all of His glory. All of that beauty would fade away. We'd become jaded. But not in His glorious presence. He is that one of whom none greater can even be conceived. And we can spend all eternity in His presence and never grow tired of it. Because it never gets old. It's always new. It's always fresh. It's always glorious. Oh, listen. This is about so much more than just avoiding hell. It's much more than just getting to go to heaven. It's about beholding the face of our God. It's about bowing in His presence, eating and drinking forevermore. The joy, the wonder, the intimacy of His presence. And we experience all of that through the person of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told that that word that was in the beginning with God, that word that was God, that word that created everything that exists, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 of John 1 tells us that no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is in the presence of the Father, that one has made Him known. That one has revealed Him. In John 14 verse 9, Jesus said, "Why do you keep saying, 'Show us the Father'? You've seen Me, you've seen the Father." In Revelation chapter 7, or chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told that one day He is coming in the clouds and every eye will see Him. And the great promise of the people of God is in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. That moment when the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Meet the Lord in the cloud doesn't mean the clouds up in the sky. It means caught up in the glory. The very presence of God, where we will dwell forevermore. Oh, listen. Raise your sights. Stop living for lesser things. And start living for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your kindness, for Your mercy and grace. Lord, I thank You that we have been saved for the glory of our God. And one day, everyone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus will be lifted up into the brightness of His glory, where we'll dwell forevermore. In the fullness of His glorious presence, that is our blessed hope. Lord, forgive us for all the time and energy we've spent in pursuit of lesser things, not evil things, things that were good in and of themselves, just not the best. Lord, how much of our time and energy has been wasted in pursuit of the good rather than the best? By Your grace, raise our sights. Through Your mercy, grant us a greater, deeper understanding. An understanding that longs for Your glorious presence. A building passion that will not be satisfied until we see You and eat and drink in Your presence. Lord, help us to see that that is the thing that gets us through these dark days. That is the thing that carries us through heartache and trouble and struggle here. Because we know there is great glory in our future. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we might embrace and live this glorious truth. In the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.